And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we looked at Elijah from a small town, lived out in the desert, kind of a wild man, right? That's Elijah. Isaiah is the opposite in every way possible. Isaiah was the grandson of the king. He lived in Jerusalem. He received an excellent education. In the book of Isaiah, he uses a vocabulary of 2,200 different words. Different words. Not the book is 2,200 words. A vocabulary of 2,200 different words. Do you know that the average English speaker uses 700 words in their speech? Isaiah is articulate, bright. He engages in wordplay, alliteration, excellent phrasing. If you think about Elijah, the crazy man in the desert, and Isaiah living in the capital city and articulate, I want us to catch this point. God can use you. God can use everyone. And we often look at somebody else and say, there's a person who's really great at sharing the faith. I'm nothing like them. That's all right, right? God sent who? Elijah and Isaiah in both of their very different ways. I want us to get that part. Isaiah preached for 60 years. That's a long ministry, 60 years. He wrote a book of 66 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, it would take you more than 2 months to read it. At the beginning of the book, it lists, he was the grandson of one of the kings, and it lists the next several kings, his cousins. He's often in favor with the kings. He's sometimes an advisor to the kings of Israel. Until Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king. And when Isaiah, at the beginning of his book, lists all the kings that he served under, he leaves Manasseh's name out. Manasseh, the wicked king, ordered Isaiah's execution. Just in case you were wondering how that all works out, on Sunday we talked about Jeremiah stoned to death. Isaiah tied between two wooden planks and sawed in half. How's that sound for a retirement plan? Terrible. When we look at Isaiah, I have to mention something. It just has to be said because of what gets said by the critics. We want to affirm the unity of the book. Now, why do I say the unity of the book? Isaiah is 66 chapters. It covers a whole host of subjects. It covers so many subjects that critics of the Bible, not us, but critics of the Bible, say that more than one man wrote the book. The man Isaiah only wrote the first 39 chapters. And then they say after that, it's written by someone whose name we don't know. And they call that Deutero-Isaiah. And some people take off the last little bit of the book and say that's Trito-Isaiah. I want us to know this. We don't buy that. And you need to know that your pastor doesn't buy that. I believe that one man, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote Isaiah chapters 1 to 66. He writes during the ascendancy of Assyria. He predicts the rise of Babylon. Part of the book is addressed to people who in the future will be exiles in Babylon. In Isaiah 44:28 and 45:1, he predicts the fall of Babylon and names by name Cyrus, the man who will do it. He uses the name Cyrus two consecutive verses, 150 years early. So you can see the critics will say, well, if he wrote a name 150 years early, that must have been written later. We say it was written under inspiration. Isaiah has a phrase he uses a lot. He refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. It's used 26 times in the book of Isaiah. It's only used 6 times in the rest of the Old Testament. So that means that The Holy One of Israel is a particular way, a particular phrase that's typical of the way this man speaks. I want us to know this in what they call the first half of Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel happens 12 times. In the second half, it happens 14 times. Doesn't that point to the unity of the book? This man refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. So here's what happens. There's other books of the Bible where as you work your way through the book, the usage of language can change a little bit. And the critics say, well, there's been a change of language. It must be a change of author. That's not true. But what do they say to Isaiah when one phrase happens in both halves? They say, well, that's proof of a different author because the second man imitated the style of Isaiah. I want to say to them, you can't have your cake and eat it too, right? There's no good argument with these guys at all. Isaiah says many things. Again, 66 chapters, long book, talks to the exiles, talks to people of a future generation, talks about the end of time in Isaiah 65 and 66. Too much to preach about in one sermon. I want to mention two things I really, really want us to get. Isaiah looks across human history and the work of our Lord, and he says, here's something you need to know. There is the coming king. When you think Isaiah, think the coming king. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isaiah chapter 60, you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense. Sound familiar? Bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah is looking into the future of God's work and says, God is sending a king. There is a king to come, blessed by the Lord. In fact, the Lord himself. I love Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Did you know that Jesus read that passage in the synagogue? Somebody handed him the text of Scripture and said, could you deliver the message this morning? Jesus read Isaiah 61 of all things. He sat down and all eyes, the text says, are looking at Jesus. What's he going to preach today? And Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Who is Jesus? The coming king. Isaiah is saying that kings come and go, the good and the bad, the indifferent sometimes. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God is sending a king. And we look forward to that, right? The Messiah, the Savior, who has come, he's coming again. So when you think Isaiah, think coming king. But I want us to hear another phrase because this is clearly part of Isaiah's message. And that is the suffering servant. Everybody likes the coming king. The king who comes in power and delivers. People want that king. And Isaiah says, not so fast. There is the suffering servant. Isaiah 42, he will not shout or cry out. Isaiah 49, he said to me, you are my servant, but I said I've labored in vain. Isaiah chapter 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. This is Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and 53, I just read it. How full is that text? Here are just some of the phrases. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So which is it? Is it the coming king or the suffering servant? Right? That's the challenge of the book. Israel read the book of Isaiah, and they looked at it, and they said, we like the coming king. Come and deliver us from Rome. Come and deliver us from our oppressors. Doesn't that sound nice? Israel has been oppressed a lot. I don't blame them for saying, where's the king who comes and delivers? You say, well, what do they say of the suffering servant? They say, Lord, we've suffered, send the king, right? That's how it got read. Here's the insight that Isaiah has. Who is it, the coming king, the suffering servant? Is it two? It's just one, right? Your Lord Jesus Christ is both the suffering servant and the coming king. He suffers. He is the one who took away your sins by his stripes and by his death. The words of the cross are practically said in Isaiah, the tearing out of the beard, the piercing. Isaiah is looking at the cross and saying, your suffering servant is also your coming king. That's the point of Isaiah. And so Isaiah 1 starts out with that very thing. Isaiah 1, didn't it sound like a lot of judgment, all the things that he's speaking against the people for not having listened and not having understood? But he does say this. He says all these things about the Lord Jesus and what he's going to do. And Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. God is presenting salvation to them. He's presenting the law and their rebellion. He's presenting salvation. Let us reason together. Let's sit down and talk this out, God says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What's he saying? Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, is saying there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world, and God has an answer for you. One man, the suffering servant, the coming king, the Lord Jesus, who takes away your sins and makes them white as snow. Amen. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.